We are continuing our series on all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Let's open up to our foundation text, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 31. All things work together for good. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. All things. What's left after all? Nothing. You think about it, say, that's a crazy question. What's left after all? But what's left after all? So that means everything works together for good. Look at Romans 8, 28 through 31. And I might just keep on reading, so be careful. And we know that for those who love God, all things. Some manuscripts have God works all things together. So some manuscripts, it reads like this. And we know that for those who love God, God works all things together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose. What a promise. Who works it together for good? God does. I mean, they double up on it. For those who love God, God works all things together for good. Verse 29, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, who is he? Who? Jesus. See, y'all just... So y'all sleep. It's Wednesday and you're tired and God. And I guess it's God that got to be. Wake up. Wake up, everybody. I caught you on that one. Because those who God foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, his son, would be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's okay. I know it's Wednesday and you're tired. But all that does is pull you like, you know, I am kind of just skating through this, trying to get through. Lord, help me to make it through. You know, nobody knows. Hey, just lock in. Just lock in. Amen. Amen. I remember the Wednesday nights and they were tired, you know. But you push out. Amen. You push out. You stand on the power of God and push you through. Amen. Amen. You're here for a purpose other than it's Wednesday. Other than this is where life meets. You're not here for that. You're here to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I need to learn more. Do we know it all? No. I was 8 years out of the will of God. And what he told me was, sit down and learn of me. You'll know. Amen. So let's keep learning. Let's keep learning. Let's stay focused. Amen. So that he would be the firstborn among many that were to follow. Jesus was the one leading the pack. We're going to get into more into that during the series. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these great things and precious promises and tremendous exhibition of grace and mercy? What shall we say to all of that? This is what we say. I don't believe it. So you didn't see what happened to me. No, that's not what he said. He said, wow, we receive it. So when that's the case, since God is for us, who against us? When I say who, what can be against us? Look, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, graciously give us what? All things. Strength to go through. Strength to stand tall. Strength to fight temptation. Strength to love your spouse. Yeah, all of that. All things. Wisdom. Knowledge. Understanding. Isn't that the promise? Sister April, the Holy Spirit reminds you, Sister April, he keeps saying that. If you lack wisdom, then ask of God. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure where to go. Let me ask the Lord. He gave us a son. Will he not graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who can charge you? Well, don't do nothing for him because he ain't did nothing. He ain't right. You can't bring a charge because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Why? We are clothed in his righteousness. You aren't right before God because you're right. I know that sounded like double talk. Yeah, you're not right because you're right. You're righteous because you are clothed in somebody else's righteousness. We could never be right enough. Hallelujah. He freely gave us, he gave us Jesus. What else won't he give you that you'll need to walk through powerfully? Be encouraged. The devil, he'll try to bring a charge, but he can't. Who can bring a charge against God? The answer is no one, because it's God who justifies. I'm the one that says you're right. I'm the one who says you're not guilty because I took your guilt and laid it on my son. I'm the one who said that. So who can come to me and charge you? That's powerful. The devil tries to do it. He's before the face of God, accusing the brethren of the household of faith all the time. And Jesus, our defense attorney, is constantly there. Remember, one of the mercies is constant intercession from both the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a heavy duo praying for you. Praying for you. Hallelujah. We said in the I don't know which series we said it in, but we said he cares about you so much that he bottles every tear. So do they not know when we are struggling and going through and having a hard time? Sure they know.
Absolutely.
And they're interceding on our behalf.
Thank you, Lord.
And just as an angel was sent from heaven to strengthen the humanity that is Jesus in Luke, certainly there's one ready for you to strengthen you if you need it. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Everyone in here can testify about how he brought you out. Everyone in here can testify. Everyone in here can testify that he brought you out when you didn't think you were going to come out. When you didn't see a way through. And yet here you are today, clothed in the right mind.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
We got to learn to trust God. I was telling my daughter yesterday, the only way we get to trust him, that we get put in a situation that we cannot handle. That's where your faith grows. If you can handle everything, you feel like, you just feel like, because of our fleshly nature, that nature we talked about on Sunday, that we got this. Oh, I got this, because I got all the other thises. Until there comes a this that you can't handle. Then you got to bow down, amen, and get on your knees and say, Lord God, boom. It seems unfair, it seems like this, it seems like that. You know, if you understand the nature of man, that we've all have sinned, and anytime anything bad happens to us, we deserve it, then you'll get off that train quickly. Just go on, show me how to deal with it. Forget why I'm in pity, why this happened to me, and when God went. Forget all of that. Just go right to show me how to handle it. Just like, how many red lights did we have to run and we didn't get caught? Then we finally get caught, we want to get mad. No, look at all the other red lights. Wait a minute, come on. Guys, we presume upon his grace and mercy because he gives it so freely and so lavishly. He's actually, we want to say God, not hopefully not here, word of life, but many want to, God is unfair and this and the other. They don't realize he's over gracious, over merciful, over kind, over much. And we take his kindness for weakness. Hopefully not in here. Hope we're learning not to do that. Whenever you have a good day, that's the grace of God. Don't think, okay, cool, my life is turning around now. Because tomorrow may be the worst day you ever had, following the greatest day you ever had. I thank God for growth. Because when I have a good day, in a sense, you know, what we call a good day, I thank God. I say, you know, I stay in this moment and I thank you at this moment for this. Because you know, just as soon as that good day, not even over yet, here come a 2:30 a.m. call at 10 o'clock in the morning. Did y'all catch that one?
Yeah.
Am I right, Susu?
Yeah.
The day was good and boom, we go to call. But if you understand what we're reading right now, if you get a hold of this, the meat of this series, all things are working together for good, and God is guaranteeing that he's the one that's going to work it for good, then you know what? I'm all right even when I'm not all right. Yeah. I'm still all right.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm still all right even when I'm not all right. Because my God that I serve is all right. He's in full control. He's fully sovereign. He's fully full wisdom. He sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of me for moments just like this. And what we got to do is open our ears to the Holy Ghost. Make sure we hear what he tells us to do. All things work together for good. Verse 34 again. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Look at all of that. Died for us, raised for us, sitting on the right hand of God for us, and interceding for us. What more do we, I mean, my Lord, he's praying for us right now. And he never gives up on us. He never says, look at that nut. Stupid, going this stupid again, doing the same thing I just prayed for him for 5 minutes ago. He never gives up and says, I'm done.
Thank you.
Because, yes. She said, thank you, Lord. She looked up from her notes on that one. Thank you, Lord, is right. Because if it was us, I told you, Ben gave up on me. If I was God and myself down there, I'd be like, man, I'm done with that dude. But thank God he does not. Jesus is interceding for us. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, turmoil, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer. But in all these things, affliction, turmoil, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword and all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. I told you 100 times, we don't win by a shot at the buzzer. We up by 30 in the first 5 minutes of the first quarter. We win overwhelmingly. We're not just barely making it. Why do we win overwhelmingly? He's interceding for us. Look at all the grace and mercy. He died for us. He gave us his Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We have hope that doesn't disappoint. We got the love of God on the inside of us. We're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Look at all that going on. Angels watching over us. Holy Spirit inside of us. God the Father inside of us. God the Son inside of us. We overwhelmingly conquer. We're not just going to barely make it through. But what you need to hunker down, what I need to hunker down, what we need to hunker down and do, lock in on the Holy Ghost's counsel in those hard times. That we can't shut him down. Because of our emotions. I was talking to my daughter. They had a beautiful victory and a decision they had to make. And they waited on the Lord, even though there was emotion involved. You always get a little nervous when there's emotion involved. Because emotion from a human being can be a huge detriment to hearing the Holy Ghost. Oh, how many times have you seen, and I've seen, and we've seen the people of God fail because of emotion.
Yeah.
Just stop listening. But they got confused. The emotion was so strong, it's got to be God. Let me advise you, if you really, really want something, be very afraid. Be very afraid. Be very cautious. Act like you're walking through a minefield, and the next step could be the wrong step. That's how dangerous your emotions are. And when my emotions are in for something, what I practice doing is dismissing them. I'm acting like, because I want it, God, this is not God. I just do the opposite. He has to tell me. I'd rather say, no, this ain't God, because I want it. And I'm not trusting me. Why? I am untrustworthy. That's exactly how you got to do that when there's emotions involved. You got to make up in your mind, I'm not trusting me. No way I'm going to equate my emotions with that surely is God, or it can't be God because I don't want that. Or I know it's God because I do want it. Get logic out of your mind too. Logic, rationale, and reason. If you base it on things that make sense, that's logical and reasonable, then God is not, you're not basing on the your faith is not in God. See how slick that is? Your faith is in your rationale, reason, and logic. It makes sense. Right. So you say, oh, I'm going to do this because this makes sense. Right. Be very careful of that as well. As I've told you many times, all that glitters ain't God. If it makes sense and it's logical and it's just nice fit, tight, be very afraid. Come on, let me slow play this. Hold on. Because that's too neat. Be led by the Spirit of God. Hold on. Because after all, verse 37, we are those who are overwhelmingly conquerors. But look at the next two words. Through him who loved us, not in our own strength. We conquer overwhelmingly through, in, by, and because of him who loved us. He's the reason why we conquer. He's the reason why the song says, I still got joy in chaos. I got peace that make no sense. Why? Because it's through him that I conquer. It's through him that I can have that joy that makes peace that makes no sense. And that joy still in the middle of chaos. It's through him. Those are two key words then, verse 38. For I am convinced. Are we really? Are we really? Our quick prayer. Father God, help us to get convinced. Help us to be fully persuaded. And neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any creation or created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did I read all the way down? Because I want to show you back up to verse 28. Why all things work together. Look at all that. Nothing is going to separate you from God. His love will never leave you. His love, God's love for you, nothing will come between that love. What a promise. What assurance is that? Nothing can get in the way of God loving you. He's faithful through the ages. He's faithful to every generation. Why would he fail now? He won't. He can't. Back to the lady on there. Why is my new roof leaking? Why would he fail now? Why? He won't. All right. In the few moments we have, let's go over it again. Who are the recipients of this grace? Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God. I know this is about to, I don't know how many times we're going on, but that's all right. Those who love God. Those who love God are the called. Those who love God are the saved, redeemed, justified, sanctified, in the process of sanctification, rather, and will be glorified. As I said before, this grace, this mercy, this great display, this incredible promise, this ridiculous guarantee that all things gonna work out for good is only for a select group of people. We're in that group. If you're born again, we're in that elect special group. it kind of makes, for those of us who are in the, and hopefully not too many here, but we're in the everything got to be fair and equality for all and diversity and all that other garbage. Nothing gonna ever be equal. How do you measure equality? One dude may just want 40 acres and a mule. This dude over here want 10 Lamborghinis. So what's equal? People don't all want the same thing. You ever stop to think about that? So how you gonna give me equality? Even God doesn't operate that way. He has a group that he gave to the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world. And that group only, is who is saved. Only. Now when you hear that, that makes us feel some type of way toward God. But it's his creation. It's what he chose to do. I always ask you, what if somebody came up in your house and told you how much water to use, how much electricity to use, and when to turn on your lights, and you're like, man, you better get up out of here. This is my house. What's wrong with you? This is my house. I'm going to run it the way I want to. And you not, well, we don't give that to God. Your little self, you give that to your own human self. But this whole thing is God's house. He created it all. He can do what he wants. I think that's why the charismatics don't like the word sovereign. Don't like the sovereignty of God. They don't like that characteristic. Because it takes all of the authority and power and decision making out of, for the most part, out of your hands. It's not fatalism, but I'm saying ultimately God runs the universe is the point I'm making. Anything you do that's successful, God allowed it. Anything that comes against you that's not terrible, God allowed it. Nothing happens, not even one molecule, as R.C. Sproul, there's not one rogue molecule that even exists in this entire planet, whatever the word is, galaxy, in this whole universe, there's nothing, not one rogue molecule. Everything down to the atom and every single atom is under God's control. Everything is. That's why he can guarantee, no matter what happens to my child, I'm going to work it together for their good in time and my good in glory in eternity. I guarantee it. Who are those who love God? Nehemiah 1:5 says, the Lord God of heaven, grant and great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his covenant. Went over that. And keep his covenants. What tense is keep in the Hebrew? It's in the present. Meaning that they keep and keep on, keep on keeping on his covenants. They continue to obey him. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, I need you to say it, but say it passionately. He didn't say glad. I thought he said, if you love me, say my command. Just say it. No destiny child. Say my name. No, okay. If you love me, you will. Remember, it's a gangster statement. You will keep my command. Not might, not the odds in your favor. I hope you do it. No, you will keep my commandments. Let's go to John 14. John 14, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Let's glance at 15, then we'll slide down to 21. Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Who are we talking about? Who is it who loves God? Now, remember, just a reminder, when he says it, I believe the proper context of Romans 8:28, when he says, and we know that for those who love God, remember we talked about that is a status. That's who you are ontologically speaking. In other words, that's your being, spiritually speaking. Those who are saved and redeemed are those who love God. And those who love God are the called. We've talked about that. If you're saved, you're righteous. That's your state of being, spiritually. Because you're righteous, what happens? What must you do as far as living out?
Keep the
Yeah, yeah, but you're going to live. Yeah, you're going to keep. You're going to live a righteous life. So because your state of being spiritually is righteous, then you're going to put that on display through your lifestyle. Through a right, you must now live righteously. Your state of being spiritually is you are a lover of God. Okay, that's who you are. Now you're going to live it in your life. How are you going to put your loving God on display? Obedience. Constant, consistent, and continual. Verse 15 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Skip down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, remember we went over this again, constantly, consistently, and continually, is the one who constantly, consistently, and continually loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose and reveal and exhibit and uncover myself to him personally. Judas, not Iscariot, okay, so this is a different Judas, said to Jesus, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Do you see that distinction? We got to face it. God is an exclusive God. Judas, not Iscariot, caught on to it. He said, hold on a minute. You gonna just, how you gonna not disclose it to just us and not the world? He gives the answer. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What does Jesus do? Stay steadfast in the answer he gave in 15. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we rather, look at this, and we, who is that? God the Father and God the Son will come to him, who is him, the believer, us, the Christian child, and make our dwelling, whoa, with him. God the Father, God the Son are going to come and dwell, abide, remain, sit tight, make their abode, live in the home of you. Is that for everyone? No. Who is it for? Those who love me. And who are those who love me? They keep my commandments constantly, consistently, continually. Boy, there's great reward in constant obedience. There's nothing greater than understanding who he is. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. We get to really know him. He said, you obey me, and I'll reveal myself to you. Not only that, me and my Father, we're going to come and make our abode with you. We're going to just hang out with you flat out. You know, the Lord, excuse my charismatic roots, but I told the Lord told me maybe a couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, he said, if you give me more of you, I'm going to show you what I can do through you. I'm going to do more through you. That would make sense. I did tell you that. Sorry, about to repeat. I did. Obedience allows the Lord God to act on this promise. He's guaranteeing it. If you obey me constantly, consistently, continually, you're going to know more about who I am. And you know what just hit me? It's no surprise that a lot of pastors don't know him. Why don't they know him? Say it again.
They're not obedient.
That makes a lot of sense. Because you can't know him apart from obedience. And it's constant, consistent, and continual obedience. That's why you got the pastor running around at the pastor's conference like a chicken with a head cut off, all shook up and shook out. And Chris spoke a word to the pastor. Why not just read the word of God? Which book do I read it? Do I read Luther? Luther, do I read? Read, you know, who what? He said, man, Chris, how about the Bible? And it was a revelation to this dude. The Bible? Well, I guess so. There's too many distractions out there, Word of Life. The Word of God is still the authority on everything.
Amen.
So make sure that when you do read your other books, you make sure that that book is heavily 100% Bible-based, period. There should be a ton of scripture in there, and you can just see that flow. If you got I don't know about that. If you keep saying the next page, that sounds a little, then you probably need to put the book down. It's all you got, having strokes and things. Every time you're reading the book, you're in the bathroom, must be reading that book again. You know, put that book down. Just go to the Word. You don't have to do none of that. Verse 24 is plain. He who does not love me does not keep constantly, consistently, continually my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So when you don't keep my word, it ain't my word. You're not keeping your Father's word. That's why I think God just teach the word. If you get mad at me, then that's your problem. It's not mine. If I'm staying here in the book, then that's your problem. You didn't like what was said. Obey the word and know that God has promised that if you are consistent and constant and continual in your obedience, I'm going to reveal myself to you, and I and my son are going to come and make our abode with you. We're going to just hang out with you in a special way.
Thank you, Lord.
In a special way.
What a promise.
And that is for those who love him. Two more and we're done. 1 John, let's go to the letter, the epistle of John, 1 John, the first epistle, chapter 4, verse 19. Who are the recipients of this incredible promise, this unshakable guarantee? Those who love God. Who are those who love God? Those who keep his commandments constantly, consistently, and continually. Notice I keep stressing that. It's not, why do I keep saying that? Because it's not just those who obey him. You got that? That's why I asked what tense is that in? Because that makes a difference. He didn't say disobey me, but it's in the present tense. Meaning you're obeying and you're obeying and you're obeying and you're obeying. You got to ask yourself, Word of Life, I need each and every one of you by the power of the Holy Ghost to take a real introspection of your life, not necessarily right now, or even if it is right now, and then ask yourself, how often do I obey and then not obey? Am I on that roller coaster? I obey, then I'm not obeying. And I obey here, and I'm not obeying here. You got to ask yourself that. How many times do I disobey? Am I disobeying more than I am obeying? You got to look into, then you can figure out, you know, maybe that's why my life is crazy. Maybe that's why I don't know him like I should. Maybe that's why I don't have the confidence like the preacher does. Or like this person does. Every great child of God who lived a great life, I guarantee you, and when you look at their life, the one common denominator you're going to see in all of their lives is going to be constant obedience. Constant obedience. Whether it be Augustine or Luther or what's the slave name? Brianna Olalda. Whether it's him or Imogene Harris, you want to find. Because I've seen my mother for 60 years plus obey the word of God. I've seen it in my own eyes. There's a wealth of blessings, both spiritual and natural, in constant obedience.
ask yourself right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, I ask that we take a real look in our heart, deep down in our soul, with the power and magnifying glass and microscopes of the Holy Ghost into our lives, and reveal to us, Father, because our hearts are deceitful and incurably sick if we don't watch ourselves, and reveal to us that we just don't have a lifestyle of obedience, we just have moments of obedience. Help us to get better. If that's the case, in Jesus' name, help us to get better.
1 John 4:19. We love him. We love, rather, because he first loved us. You see that? Oh, by the way, the Arminians have it backwards. The Arminians believe that he loves us because we first loved him. The Arminians have it backwards. Because they're saying that God looked through the corridor of time in eternity past, and God saw who would choose him when the gospel was preached. And when God sees that you will choose him when the gospel is preached, then God chooses you in eternity past. He looks and he can see. So he sees, oh, he gonna accept the gospel. So I'm gonna choose him. Well, then who's sovereign in that salvation choice? Man is. Very good. Because man makes a choice, then God chooses him. Well, that means that we love God first, and then God loves us. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what it says here. We love because he first loved us. That means in eternity past, he saw nobody who pleased him per se. He created a people for his son. We have nothing to do with our salvation. Nothing. He raised us from the dead. He gave us the will then to want to search God, search for God. He gave us a desire to exhibit faith. He gave us the faith to have faith. And then gave us the activation and the activity to exhibit our faith. And exhibit it in the life, the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who motivated us to put our trust in him, in his shed blood. God is at the root of all that we are, that we'll ever be. We can take no credit of our own, no goodness of our own, not of works, lest any man would boast. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Twice it says it right in there. In Romans 9, we'll get to all of this. Not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but God who showeth mercy. In other words, one who wills and one who runs are folks showing their action and energy. It's the energy of a human being. He said it's no exertion, nothing that they did at all. It is just your salvation comes from God, from a sovereign choice. And I choose who I want to. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Ouch, that's a hard thing. We won't get into it because the recipients of this grace, you got to get into Romans chapter 9. We're going to dive headlong into it. We are so blessed. If you're born again, for real, it is a blessing that we don't even have an idea how great it is. How merciful. Through no goodness of our own. Any guarantees? I'm going to glorify you? You're going to make it through this thing, dude. That's crazy. And nothing can come in and deter this before the foundation of the world plan and purpose that I have for your life specifically. Nothing can deter that. I don't know if Cody Carnes and the other dude, what's his name, know Maverick City and all of them, know how powerful when he says, I'm going to make it through. I'm going to make it through. Yeah, you certainly are. Because he guarantees it. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother. You know, when a person says, I love God, you know what they're saying? They're saying that I am obeying his, because to love God is to obey his commandments. How often? Constantly. So what they're saying is, if anyone says, I obey God's commands constantly, consistently, and continually, and you hate your brother, which is in direct opposition to those commands. See, if you put it down like that, you are a liar. If you break it down like that, you're saying, I love God all the time. I mean, I obey God all the time, while you are directly disobeying one of his commands. Because to hate your brother is to disobey the command of love one another with a pure heart and fervently. So can you see that breakdown? You are a liar. And you know what? We get offended by words like that. No, but the Holy Ghost ain't light with it. You're lying. You're a flat out liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not. In other words, he cannot constantly, consistently, and continually obey God while you're disobeying his command to love your brother. Can you see how that works out? Last one, 1 John 5. Who we're talking about, the recipients of this grace? Those who love God, those who obey him constantly, consistently, and continually. 1 John chapter 5, you're there? Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know it? When we love God and obey constantly, consistently, and continually his commandments. Uh-oh, verse 3. If you're ever confused after all this, about 40 minutes of talking, here is the absolute biblical definition on what the love of God is from the Bible. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep constantly, consistently, and continually his commandments. Wow, how simple is that? That is the biblical definition of loving God. And this is the love of God, comma, that we keep constantly, consistently, and continually his commandments. Love of God is not emotional. It's action. I love that clear definition. For this is the love of God, that we keep constantly, consistently, and continually his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Wow. Could have fooled me. Shoot, this is hard. Wait a minute. So who's lying? You're saying they are hard. The Holy Spirit through the writer John said they're not hard. Who are we going to believe? Yeah, we're going to believe the word of God. He said they are not burdensome. That means difficult, troublesome, grievous, heavy, weighty. In other words, whatever God has commanded, it is not difficult to carry out, to obey, or to do. I'm going to read all that again. Because you're like, man, use a lot. Preaching. Shoot, because, man, yesterday, man, I couldn't make it through. No, we're not going to go by your experience. Leave that for someone else. We're going to stay with the word of God. It clearly says, and his commandments are not burdensome. King James has grievous. They are, and his commandments are not difficult. His commandments are not troublesome. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not heavy. His commandments are not weighty. In other words, whatever God has commanded us to do, it is not difficult to carry out. You said, man, that's crazy. But the word of God says that. That ought to help us. Don't fight it. Amen. Receive it. It is not difficult to carry out. It is not, whatever God has commanded, it is not difficult to obey. Whatever God has commanded, it's not difficult to do. Why? Because he said it's not grievous. Don't let your experience become the gospel. Don't let your experience carry the same weight or more weight than the word of God. That's when That's 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says that we are to take captive everything that tries to exalt itself over and above the word of God. So at this point, you're in danger. Not saying you. That a person is in danger of exalting their feelings and experiences over and above the word of God. Be very careful. Because the word of God says it is not burdensome. It's not difficult. Why is it so hard for some? What's the answer, somebody? Why is it so hard? Well, why is it so hard for some to carry out his commandments when he said it's not difficult? Why is it so? Yeah. The flesh rule. The flesh is ruling. They don't want to do it. Fighting them every step of the way. Fighting. I mean, you know, we those who've been in education, you know, you got someone who just fights on everything. I mean, they just, the sky's blue. No, it ain't, it's yellow. Why don't you tie your shoes? Tie yours. I'm not wearing shoes. I got sandals on. You know, just fight on everything. That person, if you know what I'm saying, you all know people like that. And you know people like that, usually are living a very difficult, lack of peace kind of a life. That's subjective sentence, but you know what I mean. They're not peaceful. They're not joyous. They fight on everything. That's not God's fault. That you, genuine Christian brother, sister, are living such a hard life. It's you are not submitting to the authority of God. He says his commandments are not burdensome. They are not troublesome. They are not grievous, heavy, and weighty. Whatever the Lord is saying to us tonight, I have commanded you to do, you can carry it out, and it's not difficult for you to do it. Hey, thank you, April. Amen. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his word. He's given you his power, his might.
Why? I'm struggling. I'm not talking about, to obey God. I'm not talking about if you're having a trial you're walking through. Sure, that can be difficult. And that's designed on purpose to be difficult. No chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous, but afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit. Righteousness. Afterward. It come afterward.
Father God, we owe you everything. Thank God, Father God, that you don't come to exact payment against us. We're so glad. You laid our debt on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid our debt with his life, with his blood. We traded places ontologically speaking, meaning being and status-wise speaking. He became sin. Not that he sinned. He became sin. Our sin was laid on him for us who knew no sin. He became sin who knew no sin. That we might become the, what? Righteousness of God in Christ. In view of all these mercies, as you just said, your commands are not grievous or burdensome. It is truly righteous for you to tell us to present our bodies. It's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice living holy and acceptable. Sure, that's reasonable. But then you come along with a grandiose guarantee. I'm going to work everything together for good. Whatever comes into your life, good, bad, ugly, or indifferent, don't make a difference. I'm going to work it for your good in time and my glory in eternity. That's an incredible promise. And it's made just to a select group, and we're part of that group, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for
for saving us and including us in that number. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen.